Test. Can you hear me all right? I thought I'd come down. No? Is that a no? Is that a maybe? Can we work on that? A little better? Louder? Okay, good. There. Let's do that at the start. Seems like a move. The Lord be with you. On any given Sunday, what do you think a preacher could say to a congregation of souls who are troubled by the harsh unfolding of history that is happening right before our eyes? What words of encouragement could a pastor share with people who are maybe feeling overwhelmed? And despite all that, or maybe because of all that, they show up week after week as seekers and hopefuls. Given a choice, I would say that most of us would opt to pull from a list of phrases, the gentle words that Jesus had for the people around him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Consider the lilies. Do not be afraid. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus had some really terrific one-liners now and then, and sometimes they were soft and gentle and warm and inviting. But I don't think that the stark standout line from today's gospel reading would typically be highlighted as a word of comfort or picked by anyone as a sort of pick-me-up verse that they read in a hard time of the week. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Sobering, clarifying, candid, honest, certainly, but comfort is a little harder to come by with a big bummer of a text like this, Jesus. A similar phrase from Matthew's gospel, by the way, does include the very helpful part where he says, listen carefully and be wise as serpents, which I appreciate, but we are not in Matthew's gospel today. We're tracking with Luke. One thing I really do appreciate about Jesus in the Gospels is that his view of the human race and the realm of history and space and time that we as humans get to inhabit, he never made the slightest attempt to sugarcoat or gloss over any part of the reality of how dangerous and cruel human beings can be, how random and unfair the natural world can be. The life of faith, as Jesus describes it, is frank and honest. It's never a form of denial or self-delusion. Faith is not a lifestyle, accessory, or a casual pastime for Jesus. Faith is an orientation for living. It's a heading. It's a practice. It's a source of comfort. It's a source of encouragement, yes. But it's also an angle of approach, a way of navigating storms and rough terrain, a world with real adversaries and opposition. Jesus says, go on your way, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. And yeah, that tracks. Jesus knew the pressures and the risks and the cares of life and the way those things keep us up at night. Jesus knew the sadistic hearts of local sociopaths like Herod, and he understood well enough the brutal tactics and habits of the Roman occupiers. Jesus even knew how unfair and unkind the people in his own hometown could be. The thing is, though, these same scary people and places, well, this is the same troubled world that Jesus came to save. All that damage and suffering marks the places where people need healing. And what we disciples carry with us into those same anxious, beautiful, terrible, precious places, that makes all the difference. At the end of Luke 9, we're told that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And if you've read any of the four Gospels, I think you know what that means when Jesus is finally making his way to Jerusalem. So there's fresh urgency. Jesus sends out 72 hand-picked disciples ahead of him. These are holy pathfinders, emissaries with a mission to survey the towns and the villages on the road ahead. Before they go, he offers them a few words of encouragement and a very helpful packing list for the 72 paired-off disciples. 36 little grouplings sent out among the faithful and the unfaithful. The packing list is short. Pack light. Actually, don't pack at all. No purse, no bag, not even footwear. No idle chit-chat on the road. These are 72 laser-focused disciples, and their message is short and sweet. Peace to this house, they say to the people they meet. The kingdom of God has come near. The mission find company with the peaceful. They receive hospitality of friends along the way. They move on if they're rejected. And to their surprise, kingdom power just pours out of these 72 people. Miracles and healings are following them. Darkness is cast out as they make their way. And again, they say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Peace to this house, they proclaim. And these disciples were astonished by everything that they witnessed around them. And then when the 72 finally bring back their report to Jesus, he says to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. The mission of these 72 underprepared and ill-equipped peace and kingdom-seeking disciples had, though they didn't even know it, a cosmic impact beyond their understanding. In the 2,000 years or so, since those first 72 went out, how many faithful folks in history have walked out into this world with their mission, gentleness, quiet, simplicity, peace? People who'd heard the words of Jesus and chose the hard road of peace as their life's work. In a world that runs on so much hoarding and graft and violence and power, the way of peace is still so wild and beautiful and dangerous. Seeking peace calls for courage, companionship, and strength of heart. Peace calls us to silent practice, brave voices, works of art, song, speech, and sacrifice. Peace asks us to be creative, sometimes intense, sometimes alone and self-reflective. Peace calls us to humility and humanity. Maybe you've already called to mind a name of someone in history, maybe a champion of peace, a hero or a saint or a role model you can think of who made peace their life's work. We marvel and celebrate the courage and the pure beauty of those who plant and nourish seeds of peace in the world. People who give their lives to grow such peace, sometimes at great cost. And yet, Christians, amazingly enough, even still, time and again, choose power as a path to peace. Because, of course, once we have enough influence or money or reach, we can finally set things right once and for all. What could go wrong? What could go wrong? Surely we could identify as some other sort of creature, maybe somewhere in between wolf and lamb, a creature that gets the job done, a raccoon or a badger maybe. Like so many others, The name that came to mind for me when I was thinking of famous people on the path for peace was the famous writer and monk Thomas Merton. A Trappist monk, a mystic, an activist, a gifted writer, sometimes a bit of a grouch, Merton wrote with such clarity and passion about a way of living committed to peace and justice and understanding. He traveled the world seeking like-minded souls, people who didn't look like him or sound like him, people who didn't even have the same religion as him sometimes, but people who would receive peace and offer it in kind. In particular, Merton seemed to understand the little human work that we do for peace in a big, overwhelming world. As a mystic, he wrote about all the ways that the peace in our heart and mind is under threat. And as a monk, he considers himself an outsider, a bystander, observing the rest of us who live under the pressures and the frantic pace of modern life, the ways that we are tempted to numb and distract ourselves or check out completely, the challenges of technology, materialism, the way that global politics makes us feel so inconsequential. And he often reminded his readers that as a way of life, for any seekers of peace, it might be easy to talk about in theory, but it is never an easy practice. In 1968, after Merton was electrocuted in a freak accident by a faulty electrical cord that had been attached to the fan in his guest room, a lot of his keen readers and followers around the world sort of freaked out. How could this prominent man of peace and wisdom die in such an accident? Maybe this was a case of foul play. Maybe some government forces wished to silence him and put an end to his work as an activist. Maybe we need to read something into this strange and sad event. Now, I'm no expert on Merton or even the Merton story, but I suspect that given the chance, Thomas Merton would assure us all that he met his end while he was walking the very same earth as the rest of us. A human being subject to the risks and hazards that we all face every day. And he would express gratitude for the time that he had been given on this earth as a seeker, a voice for peace, and a follower of Jesus. Even if this work had at times been, or maybe felt like it was too little, still incomplete, even if in the end it was cut tragically short. Each Sunday, we have gathered with these folks, and I think it's because we know we need companions on this way. Thank God that we are not alone in this life's work. And hopefully, in this short time we have on a Sunday, we will find space to reflect, to open our minds and our hearts to the Spirit's gentle instruction, making space to name our own unrest, practicing peace, the peace of Christ, sharing that peace, recognizing that peace begins in quiet, honest reflection. Peace starts as something deeply personal before it goes anywhere. And hopefully we will leave here with the confidence that practice will lend us refreshment, wisdom, and insight, strength, and courage to carry that peace out with us every Sunday as we are sent out once again as emissaries of God's peace in the world. And so, even this Sunday, may we be reminded that the practice of peace is the thing that we carry with us out into this wounded world. Our packing list is very short, and that is what makes all the difference. What could a preacher say to a company of folks who are so companioned and encouraged and sent out in this manner. Be assured that your time, your energy, your creativity, your practice, your voice, your song, your courage, all of your efforts, all of your weariness, all of this on the way of peace is a gift to the world. A gift to the world with cosmic impact beyond your understanding. Because it is Christ who sends you out this day. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Amen. Thanks be to God.